Jonah Bible Study Lesson Number 11, September the 29th, 2011. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in Christ's name. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. John Calvin, in his commentary on Jonah, has a fascinating prayer at the end of his teaching on the first of the classes. These were translated using the translations from John Owen, famous pastor from Lancashire, England. Calvin wrote, "Grant, Almighty God, that as thou settest before us this day thy holy prophet as an awful example of thy wrath against all who are rebellious and disobedient to thee, O grant that we may learn so to subject all our thoughts and affections to the word that we may not reject anything that pleases thee, but to learn both to live and to die to thee, that we may ever regard thy will, undertake nothing for what thou hast testified is approved by thee, so that we may fight under thy banners, and through life obey thy word until at length we reach that blessed rest which has been obtained for us by the blood of thy only begotten Son, as laid up for us in heaven through the hope of his gospel. Amen." A fascinating concept. That we learn and benefit from what we read. Now, there's an argument whether verse 17 goes with chapter 2 or chapter 1, since Jonah wasn't written in chapter form down there. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. New American Standard says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." First, we have to look at Jonah some more, the man cast into the sea, and see exactly what God is doing here. We need to see the sovereignty of God in action. Because Jonah's going to pray to the Lord out of the very belly of the fish. The Lord prepared the fish. When the prophet here briefly relates, ought to be carefully weighed by each and every one of us in our souls. We need to think about it very carefully. The arguments about whether a fish can swallow Jonah and keep him alive for 3 days or 3 nights or whatever is always sidetracks the real issue. It can easily be passed over, as we read from the scriptures in just a very few words, that Jonah was swallowed up by a fish and he was 3 days and 3 nights inside the stomach of the fish. Now, the prophet Jonah neither amplified nor illustrated in a rhetorical manner what is overlooked by us. Our adopted display of words, but spoke of the event as though it were an ordinary thing, we yet see that this event was a miracle of God. Jonah was cast into the sea, point one. Point two, he had been previously not only a worshiper of the true God, but also a prophet of the God. Point three, he had evidently been a faithful prophet of God in discharging of his offices, for Jehovah Elohim of Israel had selected him, to send to Nineveh to preach the greatest evangelistic crusade in the history of the world. 3 days, and 600,000 to 1 million people got saved. He had conferred on him suitable gifts and knew him to be qualified for undertaking a burden so great and so important, for the call of God had gone out to Jonah. As Jonah then had faithfully endeavored to serve God and devote himself to him throughout his whole life, Jonah has turned his back upon God and sought to go the other way. Now he has offered to sacrifice his life to save the lives of the innocent seamen on the ship for which he had booked passage, trying to run away from the sovereignty of God, from the presence of God. Jonah, as a prophet, had to understand that God was omnipresent. He could not run away from the Creator. God is God and created all things. He said he created the earth and the land and the sea. I want you to understand the importance of what we're looking at here, because we need to get some impact and make some of this practical as we go through this relationship. Jonah said to them, in verse 9, New American Standard Translation, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." I fear the Lord God of heaven. Genesis 14:13. Then the fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew, now he was living. Sorry, I got the wrong verse there. My apology. Yeah, Genesis 14:13. And the fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew, now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and these were the allies with Abraham. Abraham was the first person to be referred to as a Hebrew, an ethnic designation that his descendants derived from. The word comes from the name of his ancestor, Eber. It also has a wider use as a general designation for nomadic people like Abraham, the one who crossed over, who could have been considered a migrant by the Canaanites as he came from Ur and for Haran. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, since God made the sea and God made the dry land, how was he supposed to escape from him? How could he run away from him? But he sought to do so. Jonah had been faithful, endeavoring to serve God, now turning his back upon his God, is cast into the sea as one unworthy of common light. He is cut off from the society of men. The depths of the sea cuts you off from all things. The Jews believed that the human body was to be properly buried, as Christ, as we see in the burial of Christ. And they went about it. Abraham had his Abraham buried Sarah in a cave. And he was buried there. Then Isaac buried Rebekah there, and Isaac was buried there. And then Jacob buried Leah there, not Rachel, but Leah, his real right woman, despite the Romanist preachers. It is through the line of Leah that the Lord Jesus Christ, human nature, came into existence in hypostatic union as a God-man, Emmanuel, whose name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came through the line of Leah, through her son Judah, not through the line of Rachel. Many, many preachers miss that. And then Jacob told them that when he died in Egypt, his bones were to be taken back and buried in that cave. His body was to be taken back, and Joseph took him up and buried him and came back. And then Joseph told him when he died, his bones were to be taken back to the land. Do you realize that the bones of Joseph, accompanied the children of Israel all the time? And they could see Joseph's bones. Jesus is not in the line of Joseph. Joseph was not did not inherit the line of the kingship, nor the line of the priesthood. The line of the priesthood went to Levi, the line of the kingdom, went to Judah. But Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which is a double portion. As to the line of Joseph the Hebrew with his Gentile wife would come the typology for the salvation of Gentiles. Joseph's bones were a testimony to the Jews that they were to preach the gospel, Old Testament style, the truth of the true and living God, to the pagans around them where they went. But Jonah was cut off from light. He went into the darkness of the depth of the sea. Cut off from the society of men, that he seemed unworthy of undergoing a common or an ordinary punishment. Jonah was exiled from the face of the earth. Did you ever think about that? From the face, meaning up where you can see him in the earth, down in the depths of the sea. He was deprived of light, of air. As parasites, to whom for it was well known, their punishment was allotted. Jonah saw that he was thus dealt with, what must have been the state of his mind. He that was 3 whole days in the inside of the fish, it is certain that the Lord had so awakened him that he must have endured continual uneasiness. He had been asleep shortly before he was swallowed by the fish. But Jehovah Elohim drew him, as it were, by the force of his tribunal, and he must have suffered a continual execution. He died, undoubtedly, as we're going to see. But he did not find the rest and the peace of the soul. He must have been every moment entertained such thoughts as these. Why does he now thus deal with thee? God does not indeed slay thee at once in the sense of the word that he could take into the place of rest, but intends to expose thee to innumerable deaths. Questions that were raised in his soul, undoubtedly. Job said that when he died, he would be at rest and free from all evil. Look at Job 14:6. Hold the place in Jonah. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. Jonah not continually boiled with grief because he knew that God was opposed to and displeased with him. He was doubtless said to himself, that has to do not with men, but with God himself, who now pursues thee because thou hast become a fugitive from his presence. Quote from John Calvin. Jonah must have necessarily thought with himself of God's wrath. His case must have been harder than hundreds of deaths, as it had been with Job and with many others who made it their chief petition that they might die. As he was not slain but languished in continual torments, it is certain that no one of us can comprehend, much less convey in words, what must come into the mind of Jonah during these last 3 days and 3 nights. But I cannot now begin to comprehend it in totality. We'll see in the prayer of Jonah great things related to it. Now, a fish was prepared for Jonah. Jonah was inside the fish, must have felt the most grievous agonies as though he had been doomed to perpetual death as long as he was deprived of the enjoyment of God's favor. And this fact will be explained in his prayer and song in chapter 2. But we're not yet ready for chapter 2. In totality, but we'll look at verse 1 and begin to understand something of what is here. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction in the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. King James translation. New American Standard says, and Jonah prayed to the Lord God, his God, from the stomach of his fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he cried and answered. I cried for help. From the depth of Sheol, he heard my voice. Now I want you to think. We saw in the last class the fishermen had inquired of Jonah what they thought they should do to him. And Jonah read his own doom, take me up and cast me into the sea. But the poor mariners did what they could to save him from the sea, but in vain. Then they cast Jonah into the sea. They first prayed to God that his blood would not be held accountable to them. Having appreciated the guilt, they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. The throwing of Jonah in the sea immediately put an end to the storm. It has been pointed out many times, if we turn from our sins and repent, God will soon turn from his anger. The mariners we saw were hereby more confirmed in their belief that Jehovah's God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, was the only true and living God. And when they came ashore again in the land of Israel, and for the present made vows that they would do so in thankfulness for their deliverance, and they would sacrifice. But now let's look at Jonah. Jonah's life is saved by a miracle. Jonah anticipated death. In the midst of judgment, Jehovah or Yahweh, if you prefer that transliteration. The old man has been calling it Jehovah all these years. I understand both ways to translate the Greek, Hebrew text, I'm sorry. And the great arguments back and forth. But we speak of the one, the true, and the living God. Though he flees from the presence of Jehovah Elohim of Israel and seems to fall into the avenging hands, yet God the Father has more work for him to do. And therefore, in God's predesigned plan and his divine decree, he had prepared the great fish to swallow up Jonah. He brought the fish to the exact spot where Jonah was. He had the fish prepared to open his mouth and take in Jonah, a monument of divine mercy and grace. Jonah would go forth and be a successful preacher to Nineveh and preach the greatest evangelistic crusade in the history of the world. No one else has ever preached and saw so many people saved in 3 days. Jonah would become an illustrious type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was buried and rose again from the Scriptures by spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jonah's grave was a strange grave. It was a new one. It was what he would come out of. So was Christ. Christ was in a grave in which no man was ever laid. Jonah was not in a fish as other people had been in a fish, but was in a fish prepared by God specifically to swallow him for a specific purpose, to keep him alive. His body intact. As Christ's body would not see corruption in the grave, Jonah would come out of the fish. A healthy man. Healthy enough to walk. After being vomited up on the shore all the way to Nineveh. He might have had and probably had a ghostly white look upon him that was left in the 3 days, perhaps as a sign of it. God may have put a sign upon him that way to do things, but yet he was healthy physically to make the trip. Jonah was there for 3 days and three nights, I think, for three full 24-hour days, so was Christ. But both in order of the rising again from the bringing of the doctor, repentance and Gentile, the resuscitation of Jonah becomes a type of the resurrection of Christ. I want you to notice that God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, and his servant, the prophet Jonah of Israel, had parted in anger. The quarrel began on Jonah's side. He fled from his country that he might outrun the work that God called him to do. The reconciliation began on God's side. We see the sovereignty of God in action. In chapter 1, as we close chapter 1, we saw God delivering him from going down to the pit. In an interesting way, he prepared a fish for him. So Jonah's body didn't just sink to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea and eventually disintegrate. No. Many people have been buried in the sea, but Jonah was swallowed up by a fish that would keep him alive. Jonah would receive mercy, delivering him from having found a ransom. Chapter 2, we see Jonah returning to God. when he prayed, then Jonah prayed when he was in trouble under senseless sin, that he prayed, and when he was hopeful way of deliverance, being preserved alive by a miracle, then he prayed. When he prayed in the belly of the fish, I think when he got into the fish and realized he was alive, he began to pray. No place amiss for prayer. Wherever God casts us, we may find a way open heavenward. He that has Christ dwelling in the heart by faith, wherever he goes, carries his altar with him, the altar of the soul. We pointed out to you, Christ took up residency in the human spirit of every believer. At the moment of salvation, God the Father took up residency in the human spirit of every believer. At the moment of salvation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Father's in us, Ephesians 4 teaches. The Holy Spirit indwells the body, soul, and spirit of us all. The triune Godhead is within us. Jonah was saved Old Testament style. He did not have all the positional possessions that we have. He did not have the permanent indwelling of God. But he was God's own, and God claimed him. He was spiritually alive, because when Nicodemus came to John in John chapter, to Christ in John chapter 3, recorded by in the Gospel of John, I meant to say, he received the fact that he needed to be born again and be made spiritually alive from Christ. He was in the dispensation of the Hebrews yet. The dispensation of the Hebrews, we've taught you, is divided into the age of promise from Abraham, the giving of the law, the circumcision of Abraham, to the giving of the law to Moses. The dispensation of the law from the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai until the baptism of Christ in the Jordan River by the Holy Spirit when he came down and anointed him. John the Baptist baptized him with water, but the Spirit came down and anointed him, and God the Father proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that began the age of the Messiah, First Advent ministry, age of hypostatic union, when the issue was, is Christ the Messiah of the kingdom? It lasted until he was crucified in Calvary, and the veil of the temple was split asunder. He went into the grave. Then we have the transition period until the day of Pentecost. But the teaching to Nicodemus was, you must be born again. And during the age of Christ, of the Messianic First Advent ministry, and he had to believe. So did Jonah. So Jonah believed. Now we may be cut off from other people. People may isolate you, abandon you. We've seen it happen in our ministry. We've seen people look for reasons to find quarrels, to separate us. And we're not stupid, you know. We've been around quite a while. We've learned a little bit. We've seen people who saw the fact that one day they might be called upon to take some responsibility, a commitment they didn't want to make. It might interfere with their plans for life. So they picked a quarrel and left. We left the doors open to them. The doors are still open to them. It hurts to see people go their way and isolate you. But God has always supplied. We thank him for that. Now, we can be cut off from all people, but we cannot be cut off from communion with God. Jonah was now in the bottom of the sea, yet out of the depths he cries to God. To whom did he pray? To the Lord his God, his personal God. He'd been fleeing from God. But now he clearly sees the folly of it, and he returns to him. He lifts up his head in prayer to God, his soul humble there in the depths of the water, inside the fish. When the prophet Jonah was cast in the sea and was swallowed by the great fish, he was a clear type of the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The miracle in Jonah is not that he remained alive in the belly of the fish for 3 days, but the miracle in Jonah is far greater, namely that Jonah died after 3 days and three nights, arose from the grave in the belly of the fish, and became the preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. All the efforts, therefore, to prove the possibility of a man surviving Jonah's ordeal without dying are entirely without point or purpose and a waste of valuable time and effort by many pastors. There is no one single hint in the entire record that Jonah remained alive in the belly of the fish. This has been carried over by sheer tradition. Instead, the entire record clearly teaches that Jonah died and was resurrected, and thus only could become a type of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah died is definitely stated in Scripture. In Jonah 2:1, it says, Jonah prays from the belly of the fish, but in verse 2, he says he prays from the belly of Sheol. King James says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. The NASB says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I'm sorry, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me, and I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. He heard my voice. Lang didn't do Jonah. Dr. Paul Kleinarf, pastor of St. Gertrude and professor of Old Testament theology at the University of Berlin. Translation done by Dr. Charles Ellicott, professor of biblical literature at the Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Chicago, Illinois, for Lang's commentary. Now the Lord, the Lord Jehovah had prepared, that is appointed, the great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to Jehovah his God from the bowels of the fish and said, different translations by different people as they try to explain what they have before them. But Sheol is a literal rendering of the Greek word for it. Jonah cried from Sheol. Now Sheol can represent three things: the grave, where the body goes. But once you're in the grave, you're dead. So Jonah was dead. Sheol also represented the place of the dwelling of the soul, paradise in the earth, also as Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom to the Hebrew people, the believers in the dispensation of Hebrews, I believe paradise, more correctly, would cover those in the dispensation of Gentiles, because there are two separate sections of it there for the redeemed, because they'll be resurrected in their own company, in their own order. Revelation 1 Corinthians 15. And on the other side of the great gulf, and sent it down into the abyss of the earth, to the prison of certain demon kings, as we know from Revelation. The other side was the place of torments. In verse 1, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, but in verse 2, Jonah is in the belly of Sheol. These two places are not the same, and the Holy Spirit will use the same word in both instances. All Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to get technical about what the Word of God says and quit playing games with stuff. It says, out of the body of stomach of Sheol, the belly of Sheol, cried I. Jonah 2:2. I read a lot of Bible commentary. I study a lot of men on subjects, men that I have confidence in, trying to get to the truth and the depth of teaching of the Word of God. You've heard me quote to you from many people. I take their notes apart and add them to what I see and what I find in my own examinations of the Scriptures. God has raised up great men to teach the Word of the living God. sound doctrine. We need to stay with the scriptures and stay with what we've got and go in there and do it. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, our timetable for chapter 2 tells us that Jonah's going to leave the fish, his destination still Nineveh, and he will arrive on dry land. He closed chapter 1 by saying, a review of my timetable for the book of Jonah shows that in chapter 1 Jonah leaves Israel, his destination Nineveh, but he arrives in the fish. And of course our timetable for chapter 2 tells us that Jonah is going to leave the fish and his destination is still Nineveh, and he will arrive on the dry land first. And we must examine the experience of the man inside the fish. His theme for chapter 2 sets apart, when did Jonah pray? Jonah's prayer, Jonah's arrival on dry land. Second part of it. When did Jonah pray? Then Jonah's prayer is the second part. And third part, Jonah arrives on dry land. McGee says, immediately someone is going to say to me, you believe that Jonah was dead inside the fish and that God raised him from the dead, but it is said here that Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. That means he was alive inside the fish. That is true. But my question is, when did Jonah pray the prayer? Did he pray this prayer when he first got in the fish? When Jonah found himself inside the fish, did he say to himself, my, I am really here in a precarious position, and things sure don't look good for me. I want to prepare a prayer to send to God, and he'll hear an answer. Did he decide to write out his prayer, work on it for a couple of days, memorize it, and then on the third day say the prayer to God? If Jonah did that, then my interpretation, this is all wrong. I'm all wet. If you please, but if I knew human nature at all, Jonah didn't wait very long to pray his prayer. When he found himself in this condition, you can be sure one thing, he immediately went to prayer before God. In fact, I think he prayed on the way down, and by the time he got in the fish's stomach, it was time to say amen. Men don't pray a prepared prayer in time of crisis. They get down to business immediately when the crisis comes. I am reminded of a friend of mine, the minister who lost the index finger on his right hand below the first joint. There was nothing left but a stub. When anyone would ask him how he was called to the ministry, he would hold up that little stub of finger and wiggle it, and he would tell the story. When he was a boy, an evangelist came to their church to hold meetings. The first night of the meeting, his dad, who was an officer in the church, made him sit in the front row, and the preacher really made that seat hot for him. He knew the preacher was talking right to him, although the preacher himself didn't realize it. His dad made him go to the meeting the second night, and he knew that if he went yet another time, he not only would accept Christ as Savior, but would also give his life to the ministry. He had a feeling even at that time it would be his cause that night. After everyone went to bed, he got an extra shirt in his pajamas and ran off to Mississippi. Then he got a job at a sawmill. I don't know if he were acquainted with the old-time sawmill. A man would take a gray hook and would roll the logs over onto the carriage, which would make the log on down to the big saw. Then the saw would rip that log right down through the middle. My friend's job was to roll the logs on the carriage. One afternoon he had worked there for about 2 weeks. He ran out of logs, and the foreman got some old logs which had not been run through the saw for one reason or another. There was one log among them that had already been ripped about halfway. For some reason he hadn't finished it, but had pulled it back. When my friend rolled that particular log onto the carriage which carried the man, the place where the log had previously been ripped opened up, and the index finger on his right hand got caught. He felt himself being pulled along the carriage toward the big band, so he began to yell at the top of his voice, but by that time the other end of the log had hit the saw. He was already going through. If you have ever been in a sawmill, you know that it makes a terrible racket. Nobody could hear him. He was yelling at the top of his voice, very frightened, as he found himself being pulled against his will. Right, that saw would take only about 45 seconds for him to get to the saw. His finger was way out in front of him, and the place where the log had been sawed was clamped down tight on it. His finger hit the saw and was cut off, but that released him, and he rolled to the side and was safe. In that 45 seconds, he had prayed to the Lord, accepted Christ as his Savior, promised the Lord he'd go into the ministry and do his will, and told him a lot of other things also. My preacher friend used to say that he told the Lord more in 45 seconds than he ever told him in an hour's prayer since then. May I say to you, you prayed that prayer immediately when the crisis came. That's when I pray. That's when you pray. You don't wait to pray in a time of emergency. I recall one time on a plane when we got into the unusual rough weather. I don't like flying even in good weather, and this rough weather was terrific. The minute the plane began to drop, it seemed to me like it was never going to quit dropping. I began to pray. I didn't say, I'm going to wait until we're off the plane. I'm going to wait until we get out of this storm before I pray. I began to pray right there and then. I'm sure that's what you do, and I'm also sure that what Jonah did also. So Jonah prayed this prayer as he went down the mouth of the fish and through the esophagus. By the time he went to pluck in the fish's tummy, this man Joe had already completed his prayer and said amen. I think he prayed a great deal more than is recorded. I think we have the abridged edition of it. Some folks put a great deal of emphasis at the word then. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. They assume that this means that after he'd been in the fish 3 days and three nights, then he prayed. This is not what it means. It's characteristic of the Hebrew language to give the full account of something and to go back and emphasize that which is important. The same technique is used in Genesis according to concerning creation. We're given the 6 days of creation, then God goes back in detail to account of creation. The man has a great deal to attempt to build an assumption. But the word then is very fallacious, and it simply means that now Jonah is going to tell us the story in detail. He's going to tell us what really happened inside the fish. Quote from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We need to look and think about what we've got in front of us here. We need to understand what is going on with Jonah. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and it says in verse 2. First prayer came in the belly of the fish. The second one came from Sheol. We call your attention to the use of two different words translated belly in these two verses. The first word we have in the belly of the fish is Meah, M-E-A-H. In the original language, it literally means an abdomen. The second word in verse 2 is Betan, B-E-T-A-N, it means a hollow place. In verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's abdomen. Verse 2, out of the hollow place of Sheol cried I. Now remember, all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, and righteous men of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Not one jot and tittle. Hebrew grammatical marks pass away. The Spirit of God in dictating this record through Jonah had a purpose in using two entirely different words to describe two entirely different places from which Jonah prayed. Right here we must state that the word Sheol translated hell in the King James. Invariably, without single exception, is used to describe the places of the departed spirits of those who have died. Sheol is the place where the souls of men went upon death. It's true that the body, it also can represent the grave and where the body went, but before the coming of the Lord is resurrection, this is the doctrinal use of it. The scores of time which Sheol, the Greek equivalent is Hades, are used in the Bible, it always and invariably refers to one thing, the place of the departed dead. We regret the faulty translation of the original King James having overlooked this important fact, having variously translated Sheol, Hades, as hell and grave and pit. It was correct in the Revised Version, but the King James Version, the failure has been the source of a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding concerning Jonah. The soul of Jonah, therefore, went into Sheol while his body rested in death in the abdomen of the fish. The place called Sheol is located, according to this chapter, down at the bottoms, the roots of the mountain. Look at Jonah 2:6. You'll understand, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Now, this is a perfect harmony with other passages of the Bible dealing with Sheol Hades, but Jonah went to Sheol and Christ also descended into Sheol. We want to consider the Bible's teaching concerning this place of the departed souls of men. It is imperative and highly necessary to do so because of the widespread ignorance of the aspects of Bible revelation and the capital which has been made of the misunderstanding by those who are led astray and challenged a passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ personally testified to. Now, Jonah had not prayed while the storm was raging, and the sailors were frantically crying out to their gods It doesn't say that he prayed when they told him to pray to your God. But here he cried out. Obviously the prayer was not written down while Jonah was inside the fish praying. The past tense throughout in keeping with the fact it was composed. The writing of it after the experience, but the Holy Spirit led him through verbal plenary inspiration to record what was recorded of it. Jonah already knew who to pray to. The sailors had their own versions of various gods to pray to, but forsook them when they found out how powerful Jehovah was. Jonah had always known the true God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel. That was the difference. He knew God's concern for man, yet he had fled. Now he was in trouble, and it was the same understanding of divine love that led him back to God. He heard me, Jonah says, according to the Hebrew way of thinking, a genuine hearing and involving response. For man hearing God involved obeying him. For God hearing man involved delivering him. Now, it's interesting how many would simply make Sheol the bed of the fish as a grave. Totally missing the concept of what Jonah is praying. Luke 16:19-29. We began to understand it more clearly. There was a certain rich man, I'll read from the King James, there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, that is in Hades in the Greek, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, now tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify them, lest they also come to the place of torments. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Luke 16:19-29. I recorded tonight the entire passage so that we may have the picture clearly before us. You'll probably notice that including this passage spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, that Hades is the correct word, not hell. If you have a revised version for NASV, revised standard or American standard, when you're American standard, you'll read Hades in. This is the word for the temporary abode of the soul that departed. It is, as we have pointed out to you, the same as Sheol in the Old Testament, and always has the same meaning. The narrative, therefore, has been for some a difficult one to explain, especially for those who would have us believe in soul annihilation or slow sleep. Although the record is so clear and the evidence so conclusive, coming from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Nevertheless, men have tried every way possible to get rid of this passage or else to distort it, to make its meaning something other than the clear literal teaching of it. The liberals love to attack the literal translations of Scripture. One of the most common attempts to get rid of Christ's teaching concerning the place of torments for the wicked and the Sheol Hades is by making this narrative into a parable and then spiritualizing the truth entirely away. Notice, therefore, that this story of the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. It is never called a parable, nor the structure such as would suggest its parabolic teaching. It is an actual historical record of two men, Dives and Lazarus, who lived and died and found themselves after death in a place described as, on the one hand, a place of torments, and on the other hand, a place of comfort, the bosom of Abraham. There is not a single thing in the entire story to ever suggest it as a parable. Whenever the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, he always made it clear that speech was parabolic and was not being to be taken literally. Also, he immediately explained the parable clearly so they could understand it. He did it to his disciples themselves in teaching. Or you can search the scriptures and find clearly the parabolic meaning from the recorded word. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 15, we find verse 3, so he told them this parable, saying, he identified parables. Christ taught in parables, he liked to identify them. The parable of the sheep, the corn, and else in language, which is implied a parable. This then is an actual description of the place of the departed dead without question. First of all, he named two people, Dives and Lazarus, who went to the same general place. They could see each other. They could converse with one another. Now today, paradise has been up to that, and all the believers are in heaven. But still, they were separated. Their condition was totally different. Lazarus was the place of rest and comfort, while the rich man was tormented in flames. The place called Hades is divided into two separate compartments, one for the unsaved and one for the saved. Between the two compartments is a great gulf fixed, which no one could cross. On the one side are the saved in peace and blessed and happiness of Abraham's bosom. These are the believers for dispensation of Hebrews. It was a separate section, I believe, for those within the comfort side, paradise for the believers from the dispensation of the Gentiles, was each in his own company. Then there was the place of the damned. First of all, therefore, notice Jesus' description of the lost in Sheol, Hades. He plainly tells us that the souls of men are conscious after death. Lazarus died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. It would be absurd to carry a dead, sleeping soul in this place. And the rich man also said that he died and was buried. Of course, his body, which was being buried, for when we cannot bury the soul. So Jesus said the body was buried, but the rich man himself lifted up his eyes in Sheol, Hades, and saw Lazarus afar off. Notice the rich man was not asleep, but wide awake. He saw Lazarus and Abraham, and he talked with them. Not in his sleep, and they answered him, not in their sleep. And there was no other revelation in the entire Bible. This alone would put to silence the heretical doctrine, the damnable heretical doctrine of soul sleep after death, taught by the Adventists, and taught by the Watchtower Society and other groups. When Paul spoke of the believer sleeping, he spoke of the body sleeping while it awaits the resurrection. The soul is immediately with Jesus Christ. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord today. That's why they know that they're all in heaven. It has been pointed out that even if someone insists that this is a parable, it still does not change the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly our Savior, even in parabolic language, would not teach something for which there was no absolute truth behind. So we rest the case entirely upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that after death the souls of men remain conscious. This too is taught in the record of Job. He said he cried out of the belly of Sheol. He was conscious after death, but unconscious souls cannot pray. Job was conscious in Sheol. Moreover, we immediately understand this is a place of memory. The rich man remembered the poor fellow who had laid at his gate begging. He remembered that he had five unsaved brothers. He remembered that he had rejected the teaching that he had, and it was too late for him. He was not going to escape, but he was concerned about them. It was a place of keen recognition and evidence that the soul of the departed remembered truly their past sojourn here and there. Abraham had died long before Moses and the prophets, but the rich man knew about them just the same. He mentions them in their testimony. Yes, indeed, there is not only a conscious memory after death, but a knowledge of some things, at least, which are happening here upon the earth. He knew that his brothers would be just like him, would continue to reject the teachings of the prophets from Scripture, just as he had done. The cold-heartedness toward the things of God. He doubted it not. He also knew that Abraham, who he would have never seen before, which is interesting, Notice further that it was a place and not merely a condition. The rich man pleads with Abraham to warn his brothers, lest they come to the place of torment and be filled with remorse at being there, not only for themselves, but remorse at not having warned his family, he feels. So it's a place of remorse. It's a place of eternal torment. There's no crossing over. There's no getting out until the dead are delivered up spiritually dead at the second resurrection to stand before the white throne judgment. And it says in Hades was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, being the eternal damnation soul for them. There's no crossing over. There's a great divide between us. Abraham makes it clear that no one could come from either side or the other, for the gulf between them is fixed. There is no salvation after death. You know, it also refutes the teaching that there is any communication between the dead and the living. Spiritism goes down the toilet on this one. All right. Now, over the years, newspapers and magazines have printed stories and document information they claimed about different people who communicated with the dead. A famous magician's widow one time said, for years from where we're departed spirit, but I never come. She says she was still waiting. Jesus teaches that definitely here, while there is communication among the dead, it is impossible for the dead to communicate with the living or the living with the dead. Therefore, evident from the teaching of Scripture is generally that from this passage in Luke 16, particularly, that death does not end all, but rather the Bible says it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, if death meant the cessation of existence, there would be no point whatever in judging dead people. I ran into an old man that I know. He's 90 plus years old. He's an old, we call sourdough from Alaska. Known him casually to say hello to and chat with a little bit for years and years and years. Hard-nosed old World War II veteran, American patriot. Worked 50 years for the Alaskan Railroad as a gold pass to prove it. Born in a log cabin outside of Seward, Alaska. Over 9 years ago. He's 91, isn't it? Had not seen him for about a year when I ran into him downtown a few weeks ago. He said to me, "Well, the worms haven't got you," or something like that. Said, "The worms aren't going to get me." I says, "Well, I'm gone. I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He says, "No, you're on the ground, the worms are going to get you just like me." I said, "No, well, the body doesn't matter." I don't remember my exact words. I told him I was going to be with the Christ who had saved me. I've told him this before. He gets mad and walks off then. I'll talk patriotic talk and talk about America. Run down the liberals and things. He likes it. He's an old sourdough. That's a loving term, by the way. He was proud to be a sourdough. Calls me the old codger. We're friends to a point. But I cannot get through to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He won't even let me get started on it. Sad reality. He thinks he's going to cease to exist at death, but he's not going to. The soul must be alive to be judged, and we believe that the future judgment will take place in a resurrected body, the resurrection body of the unjust. At the end of time, when this old earth has been destroyed, the heavens pass away, and the new heavens and new earth will be brought in after the white throne judgment. It will be in between. For a man to go into eternity, or a woman, therefore, without Christ, will find them in the place where the rich man Dives is today, beginning the eternal doom and out of darkness. For those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is a different thing. We're face to face with Christ. Paul said this and made this very clear. What lay before him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's a promotion. Philippians 1:21 says, "Me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Therefore we come by faith to Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's So into this place called Sheol, the soul of Jonah went to paradise, while his body remained intact in the stomach of the great sea monster for 3 days and three nights. Jonah becomes a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body is not digested nor corrupted. Fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm 16, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. These words spoken by the prophet David of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, referring to him. And so just as Jonah died and his body was entombed in the belly of the fish while his soul went to Sheol, so too. See that when Jesus died, his spirit went back to the Father, his soul went down to Sheol, and his body rested for 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Now our soul and spirit can't be separated. Christ was the unique God-man in a unique way. He says to the Father, my hands are delivered his spirit, his pneuma. He said to the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He went down into Abraham's bosom, into the earth. His body went into the grave that no man ever had a body in before. His body rested 3 days and three nights in a tomb. The story of the gospel, the story of the Father's plan of salvation for lost men and for lost women. Repent. Turn to God. Repentance in the New Testament, metanoia, means a change of mental attitude. Looking unto Jesus today, we need to be the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. We need to be looking and understanding what God is trying to tell us in the book of Jonah from the depths of Sheol. There are those that hold us means from death's door does not necessarily indicate that Jonah actually died. And they would tell you to look at Psalm 30, verse 3. Which reads, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, you have kept me alive, and I would not go down to the pit, whereas God's anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. God delivered him back from the brink of death. So they argue that, but no, he was 3 days and three nights down there, and he truly and fully died. I have no doubt about that. We'll pick up in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, claim your promise without return, void, accomplish your designs for. In Christ's name we praise thee, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.